Susie, thank you very much for reading that to us. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page as we continue our journey through Mark's Gospel. A disciple is a committed follower, and therefore a Christian disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is why we're studying Mark's Gospel. There'll be some of us here who are convinced Christians. There'll be others of us who perhaps not. But either way, the reason why we're studying these chapters of Mark's Gospel is because we want to learn very practically what it means to be a Christian disciple. Reading the Bible, preaching or listening to sermons are never ends in themselves. Actually, we only do these things so that we may know Christ better and so that we may learn how to live for him. So let's pray now and ask God to give us humble words. And my longing is that as a result of this evening, it will make a practical difference to actually how we live as followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father God, please give us humble hearts now before your word. Please show us wonderful things in it. May your spirit be our teacher, and may he do his convincing work so that we may follow all the words of this teaching. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we dive into the main chunk of the passage, I want to make a couple of introductory comments. They both come from the passage. And the first, actually, is that people don't drift into becoming Christian disciples. They actually have to be taught how to be a disciple. And we see this in chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Jesus deliberately took time to teach and train his disciples. He wasn't haphazard about it. He didn't just teach them along with the rest of the crowds and hope that they would turn out all right. No, Christian disciples who are going to be useful to the Heavenly Master have to be systematically taught and trained. That's a really helpful reminder for me as a vicar, pastor here at St. Mary's, to remember that to kind of committed believers, evangelists, home group leaders, children's group leaders, won't appear unless Christian people are taught and trained. But it's actually a reminder for every believer. Toddling along to church once a week will not be enough investment, actually, to make us disciples who are useful to our Heavenly Master. That's why we run a discipleship course and growth groups and smaller groups and other courses so that actually we can grow in our understanding. If we want to grow as Christians, we must put in time and effort into it. The second point, which again follows on from this, is actually the cross of Jesus lies not only at the heart of a Christian's salvation, but it also lies at the heart of Christian discipleship. Now, I hope if you've been coming along these few weeks as we've been looking at Mark's Gospel, we have understood by now that Mark is split into two halves. The first half of Mark's Gospel, right up to Peter's great declaration of who Jesus is in chapter 8, verse 28, is answering that great question, who is Jesus? But from the end of chapter 8 onwards, there is a slight shift in emphasis. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples plainly that he's come to die. And then immediately after that, we read in chapter 8, verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. In other words, the way of the disciple is to follow Jesus in the way of the cross. And unless we grasp that, we will never understand really what it means to be a Christian. Time and again, in chapters 9 and 10, we find Jesus teaching his disciples about his death. And in each case, it's a prelude to some practical teaching about Christian living. And we see that here in our passage. So, chapter 9, verse 31, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And as we're going to see, because the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant when he spoke of his death, they didn't understand either the way of Christian discipleship. So here are three priorities we're going to look at for Christian disciples. And the first one is this: be a servant. Be a servant. So Jesus' training of his disciples is thorough. Jesus has actually taken his disciples way up north, or Israel, to the villages around Caesarea Philippi for some peace and quiet with them. And now they're heading down south towards Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross, to Jesus' death. And while Jesus has been keen to teach the disciples about his suffering on the cross, actually the disciples have been keen to work out their pecking order. You see that verse 34? "But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Now, when we read it like that, it does sound a bit childish, doesn't it? A bit like kids in the primary school playground arguing, you know, "My dad's car is bigger than your dad's car," and things like that. But actually, such jostling for position is found in the workplace, just as much as in the playground, although it may be a trifle more subtle. Sadly, kind of one of the places where you can see it is especially in kind of older denominations, like the Church of England, is in kind of cathedrals or other formal occasions. And there you'll find the kind of great procession of a clergy and all the kind of special seats, and have to get in the right order, and you know, if you get it out, then people can get kind of very upset. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But even when there's no formal hierarchy, such posturing continues as people kind of compare houses, or postcodes, or holidays, or clothes, or job roles, or how many friends we have on Facebook. Those sorts of things. All the kind of trappings of status in our society. But amongst Christ's followers, if there is to be any hierarchy, it's of the opposite kind. In those days, a rabbi sat down to teach, and so Jesus, taking the role of a rabbi, calls the 12 to himself and makes the pronouncement that in his kingdom, verse 35, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." See that? If anybody wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, why is it that the case? Well, it's because of what Jesus Christ did. As we were hearing that reading from Colossians at the start of our service, Jesus is preeminent. He is the first. The firstborn among all creation. He is the one through whom God created the universe. But how did Jesus supremely demonstrate his greatness? By being last, by serving mankind, by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're going to remember that later on when we come to the Lord's table. See, Jesus completely turns upside down our views of greatness. In God's kingdom, if we want to be first, we must be the servant of all. And to drive that point home, Jesus uses a visual aid. In Jesus' day, children had no authority or status whatsoever. They were right at the bottom of the social pile. And actually, even in our day, when in many situations children rule the roost, we still prefer to have the status of an adult than the status of a child. But Jesus, picking up a little child in his arms, says, verse 37, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, I don't think that Jesus is just commending those Christian people who give themselves to children's work. Although, he is doing that, isn't he? Now, I think, actually, what Jesus is specifically referring to is those who will welcome Jesus' disciples as they go out with the good news of the gospel. See, Jesus' disciples are the little children. They are to be the servants of all. They're not to seek greatness as this world seeks greatness. No, they're to seek greatness as Jesus revealed, that sort of greatness. The greatness of becoming everybody's servant. And strangely, it's only when Christian people adopt such an outlook that they become powerful. Because they're not affected by the silly status games that the world plays. They aren't worried if the work that they're involved in, whether it's the work they're involved in the church or in the home or employment, is seen by others as kind of unimportant. So long as they know it is serving others, they are content because they know that such work is considered of the highest status in God's kingdom. Say, if you're a mom and you decide for Christ's sake to stay at home so that you can care for your children, or you take up a less well-paid job or a job with not such a great status so that you can have more time to serve other people in the community, then although the world may look down and you say, oh, what a waste. And actually, you might have kind of friends and family kind of say the similar thing. Oh, what a pity. What a shame. Christ says, look at that great one. Be a servant. But then next, Jesus says, be inclusive. Now, this talk about welcoming disciples causes John to recall an occasion when he and the rest of the 12 had seen another man driving out an evil spirit in Jesus' name. We don't know when this incident happened. Perhaps it was when Jesus had sent out the 12 with the same task. Anyway, because this man wasn't one of the 12 and hadn't been sent out by Jesus, they had thought it right to stop him. But Jesus' words have prompted John to reconsider whether what they had done was right. And so Jesus gives his verdict. Turn over the page, verse 39. "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." So although not one of the 12, this man had proved himself to be a genuine disciple by two things. First, what he did in Jesus' name. And second, what he did was effective. Now, amazing miracles are not a guarantee that someone is from God. Jesus is going to make that plain in chapter 13. Nor is simply speaking about Jesus a guarantee that somebody is a genuine disciple. False teachers happily spoke about Jesus and used his name. But, says Jesus, where you see someone exercising an effective, powerful ministry in my name, that person is not in the next minute going to harm the cause of the gospel. For whoever is not against us is for us. Now, that is a message we need to take note of, and particularly that last bit. Because so often, people's unwritten slogan is, whoever is not against us is for us. But whoever is not for us is against us. You know, that's what people put the focus on. And friends, there is a world of difference between the two. Because the first displays an open, generous, inclusive spirit. The second displays a clannish sort of party-mindedness. And sadly, that clannish party-mindedness is alive and kicking in today's churches, particularly in Bible-believing and teaching churches. Teaching Christian truth and maintaining a right doctrine is of the utmost importance in the Christian church. That is going to be made very clear in the next section that we're going to look at in a moment, and that is made very clear actually throughout the whole of the Bible. Jesus speaks in the strongest of terms against those who lead people into sin by teaching what is wrong. But it is absolutely tragic when Christians are suspicious and wary of other believers because of their people come from a different church background, or if they're a church leader because of kind of certain conferences they might go to, or that sort of thing. And yet such things do happen. We can so easily label people and write people off. But the proof is in the pudding. And where we see Christian people serving Christ wholeheartedly and carrying out an effective ministry, serving others with perseverance and love, we shouldn't be speaking ill of our people, but supporting them. Jesus is not clannish. He died for all people from all backgrounds. Without compromising what is true and right, he was always offering the hand of friendship to people. And if we are his people, we are to do the same. Be a servant, be inclusive, and finally, be ruthless with sin. Now, if we needed any confirmation that false teaching is very serious, we need only read verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And can I say, if you have a large millstone tied around your neck, you're not going to float. You're going straight to the bottom. A horrific fate awaits those who undermine the faith of Christ's followers. You see, the great lie of the devil, which we can listen to again and again, is that actually sin isn't really serious. It doesn't really matter that much. And if you remember, actually, that was what the serpent said in the Garden of Eden. So when Eve told the serpent what God said would happen if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent replied with the line, "Oh, you won't surely die. Disobeying God, it doesn't really matter. No harm will come to you. Go on. You owe it to yourself. Do just this once. Let your hair down." See, that is the devil's lie. And if we're not careful, we heed it again and again. And if we're convinced Christians, we may even sometimes catch ourselves thinking, "Well, I'm forgiven by Jesus, so it doesn't really matter if I flirt with this person or dabble with that bit of pornography." But listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, verse 43. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be fooled. Sin is serious. It sends people to hell. Now, friends, remember who's speaking here. It's not some tub-thumping preacher. It is the most loving person who's ever existed, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is warning us here. He knows what he's talking about, and that's why he lays it on a line with a trial. He wants his disciples to be absolutely clear about it. See, we have to be ruthless with sin. So if you find that you keep on channel hopping and end up watching that dodgy late night program, then do something about it. Detune that channel on the TV, or get rid of the TV. Just don't kid yourself that it doesn't matter. Let me say something here about the internet. Access now to pornography is so easy and so widespread that almost certainly this will be an issue for some of us here. It's certainly, can I say, an area I don't trust myself on. So to help protect myself, I've installed on my computer's accountability software that lets other people not know what other websites I am accessing. And I think that's the sort of thing that Jesus is asking us to do, to take serious steps so that we don't fall into sin. And it's not just sexual sin that Jesus is warning against. Temper, drunkenness, lying, laziness, slander, they're all just as bad. And if we find that there are some situations which keep causing us to fall, then we need to do something about them. We need to take them seriously. And we may need to seek the help of a Christian kind of brother or sister to help us think through practical ways of dealing with that temptation, to help us to be kind of accountable. And actually, if we're being a true church, we support each other in that way. We shouldn't be afraid to admit our struggles in certain areas. As I keep on saying, and it's a bit of a mantra with me, I say it so often, that remember that church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a hotel for saints. And so that's why we need to keep supporting one another. And if some evil, destructive behavior has a real grip on us, then sometimes we need to seek out more professional help. And friends, it is wonderful when you see people doing that and are helped. And we've had wonderful examples of people doing that. And it is very, very thrilling to see people being released from things which had a kind of a real grip on them and enabling them to serve Christ much more freely and with much more joy as a result. I have some close Christian friends. One of them actually happens to be my own brother, to whom I make myself accountable. And they have permission to ask me the most searching of questions. So they ask me, they go, how are you being godly in your marriage? Are you being faithful to Becca? And things like that. And for some of them, I return the compliment. And, we have give each other permission to ask searching questions of each other. You see, sin results in people going to hell, so we must be ruthless in dealing with it. And the only thing that actually stops you and I from facing the judgment of God actually is the death of the Lord Jesus. Because as Jesus died on the cross, actually he went through hell for us. He experienced kind of God abandonment so that we need not. So for the Christian person to think, actually, it doesn't really matter what I do. Well, it's almost tantamount to them picking up the hammer and driving the nails through Jesus' hands and feet and saying, I don't care that this is what my sin cost you. Be humble, be inclusive, be ruthless with sin. This is what Christian discipleship involves, and actually none of those are optional extras. And Jesus finishes the tutorial with his disciples with these words, everyone will be salted with fire. And it's one of those kind of enigmatic sayings of Jesus, which nobody quite sure what it means. I think most commentators think it refers to persecution. When trouble or hardship comes our way, the quality of our discipleship is often tested. And so when it talks about that salt being salty here, it means being distinctive as a disciple. And so when it says at the end, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other, well, if his followers are being salty, in other words, are being servant, being inclusive, being ruthless with sin, then well, they're not going to be arguing with each other as they had been back in verse 34. And it's a reminder, though, and I find this just an encouragement, let me close with this, that actually, if we're feeling the battle, whether that battle is kind of raging within us or outside, it's a reminder here that actually God is wanting to make us more salty, more distinctively Christian. All believers, every believer, has a battle to be servant-hearted, to be inclusive, to be ruthless with sin. Don't think it's just you who has these dreadful battles. It's true of everyone. But what matters is that with God's help, we hang on to Jesus. We follow him, that he is our example, and that we remain in the fight. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of Christ's teaching in these verses, that there is no doubting what our priorities as followers of Christ should be, that we are to follow in the ways of Christ, who was the servant of all. Please help us to have that attitude, to realize that that is what you view as greatness in your kingdom. Forgive us when we're so concerned about what other people think of us, when we're concerned about our prestige or our name rather than the honor of your name. Forgive us for when we have been clannish and been suspicious of other people. And Father, also, please give us a renewed desire to battle with those areas in our life where we are tempted to grieve you through our attitudes or behavior. Help us to indeed be ruthless in tackling sin. And thank you that you long to help us in that. And thank you that you give us Christian brothers and sisters as well. May we, as a church, may we in our growth groups, be a real encouragement to one another to walk faithfully before you in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.